If you want to just turn over in Revelations, we're going to start with a verse there. I thought I was sitting there thinking, and what are we as God's people waiting for? You know, what are we waiting for? Really, the simple answer is, we're waiting for the return of our Lord. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. And, you know, when I was thinking, I'm going to take a drink of this while you're turning there in Revelations. Something has happened in my lifetime that makes fulfillment of Scripture possible. And in Revelations chapter 11, it talks about the two witnesses. The two witnesses. And they're going to preach during the first part of the tribulation period. And then they're going to be slain. And in verse 8 it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people of kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I hadn't really thought about that too many until a few years back. The Lord impressed upon me something. And if you're older, or if you're at least my age or older than me, you can probably remember doing something in July of 1969 that just wasn't ever possible before. I remember being at my cousin's house in I think it was Bemidji, Minnesota. I think that's the name of the town, maybe that's, or Berriga. Berriga, that's what it was, Berriga, Minnesota. And watching Neil Armstrong step on the moon. And I was fascinated with that. But you know, there's something that happened in the 60s that made that possible. We put satellites up in space. And I remember watching the Olympics back when I was a child. And you know, you don't see anything like this anymore because it's just standard, but live via satellite. You know, prior to 1960s, the whole world could not see these two men laid dead. But now we have instantaneous, around the world, we can see it. So prior to that, fulfillment of this couldn't have been possible. But in our day, now it is possible. I don't think there's really anything that has to happen before the Lord comes back. And the Lord is very specific in His time. I mean, you look at this there, and these men are going to lay there. It doesn't say, you know, for a few days. It says they're going to lay there 3.5 days. You know, they're going to lay there a specific amount of hours, basically. And if you turn back in this particular chapter, it gives us how long they're going to preach there. And it says that in verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, or 1,360 days. Exactly. You know, the Lord, everything's just not willy-nilly. He has a specific, I believe, a specific timetable that He is working from. He knows the very moment that He is going to come forth to this earth. And are we ready for it? Are we ready for the Lord's return? Look with me in Romans chapter 13, in verse 11. I mean, the Bible tells us that no man knoweth the hour or the day, and God has made certain that He's kept that secret, that we don't know that. But we as God's people ought to be able to look around us and see the wickedness of this world. I was just having a discussion with Nathan. It's hard to imagine that prior to 1965 on broadcast television, there was never a swear word. Can you imagine that? Look where we've come in 50 years or so. You can't have television on. You know? I mean, the filth that comes off over broadcast. No, I'm not talking cable. I'm talking about just, you know, through the air, you know, the airwaves. And just a few years ago, prior to 1965, there wasn't a swear word. You know, in the movie theaters, you know, old Gone with the Wind, that was, you know, people flocked to the movies just to hear old Clark Gable say a swear word. There was, you know, it's amazing in the length of time how corrupt our world has gotten. You know, and he says that it's going to be the last days are going to be like the days of Noah and Lot. Do we have to wait any further, or are we as wicked as the days? I think we're there. I think we're there. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time," I mean, God's people ought to be able to know that it's that time. "That now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent." When you think about, you know, how late the hours of night, you know, you can go into dark and it gets dark, and 11 o'clock, you know, you think, oh, that there's a lot more night. There's a lot more hours in the night. Well, in the God's timetable, that time is far spent. We are approaching that day. The night is far spent. The day. What day is that? The Lord knows that day. The day is at hand. And we ought to know that the day is at hand, that it is here. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And then look over at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. In Hebrews 10 and verse 35, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." And then looking over James there, if you're in Hebrews, just turn over to James there in chapter 5 and verse 7. It says there, it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And I believe we're there, that the judge is standing at the door. The judge of this earth, Jesus Christ, is coming back. In these verses what we just read, the return of Christ is spoken of. And there's a time in almost a sense of urgency in these verses, that in verse 11 it says that knowing the time, that now, it's high time. And for now is our salvation near, that we read there in Romans. And in Romans it said, we read, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And there in Hebrews we read about the Lord coming back. We wrote, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Do we really believe that? That the Lord is going to come back? In James it says, be patient therefore, we read, unto the coming of the Lord. And then it says there in verse 8, be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're encouraged to be patient, but we're also encouraged to know that that our redemption draweth nigh. That we're to be able to look around and lift up our heads and see that. And know that. No, we don't know the day or the hour, but God does. And He has a particular day, a particular moment that He is coming back. What I want you to see is that God has a time. He is working from a timetable that He has created. In verse there in Romans 13, 11, it says that knowing the time. When you think about time, you know, God created time. There is a day that He is going to return. No man knoweth the hour. It talks about that very hour in Matthew chapter 24. It says, but the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But we know that in that same chapter in verse 37, but it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can look at the circumstances around it and say, it's here. It's here. We can know the season. In chapter 24 there, just in a few verses earlier, he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth its leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. Matthew 24:33, if you wonder where I'm reading. Know that it is near. What is near? Return of the Lord. Amen. Even at the doors. And it says, God has a timetable that He is working off from. He is very specific. We read to you over there, those men are going to lay there 3.5 days. They're going to preach 1,360 days. God, it's very specific with Him. Everything is very specific with Him. He has created time. You think about, there was no time before creation. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness He called light, and the evening and the morning were the first day." The first 24-hour day. And in Revelations there, if you still have that, maybe you still look there. I don't know if we would turn back there. I should have told you to put a marker there. But in Revelations chapter 10, it tells us there in verse 6, it says, "And swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein." That's talking about creation, which we're going to read a little more about. "And that there should be time no longer." You know, and there is going to be no measurement of time after we're in heaven. I believe after that 1,000-year reign, I believe that's measured. He gives us that 1,000 years, and then after that, there is no measurement. Time shall be no longer. There's no more need of time, because it's eternity. We're, you know, right now, everything is gauged by time. And we know when we were born, we know when we have birthdays, and we know we're getting older, and, you know, Brother Irv and I were just talking about it, and, you know, we're neither one of us are getting any younger, you know. It's hard for me to imagine when I look at Brother Irv to think he's turning 70 next year, you know. Time is ticking on, you know. And when we think about it, the Lord created time. The very beginning, He created the first day. He created those seconds and those minutes, hours, and, you know, He made that first 24-hour day. And He has been working off a timetable. He created it. He's going to end it. He's going to stop time. And so when we think about God creating in a time, and you look in Genesis chapter 1 there, and in verse 8, you know, and it says there, it says, "And God called the firmament, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And then in verse 13, it says, "And the evening and morning were the third day." And then in verse 19, it says, "The evening and the morning were the fourth day." And it goes the same on the fifth and on the sixth. And then on the seventh, we know that God rested. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "On the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from His work." And so we know that there is a time frame for creation that God gave us. You know, and the Bible talks about the seven being that number of fulfillment, you know. And so many things were dealt around the number seven, you know, working of the crops and 7 years of planting and 7 years of letting the slave servant go free. And so many things were pointing even to that, you know, that day of rest, that time of rest in the seventh day. And so God has a timetable that He is working from and working within the timetable that He has created. He's in complete charge of what happens and when it happens. And I want to show you that. That God is so specific. Look in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 21. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 21. He's speaking here. And He says in verse 21, "But My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee." Talking to Abraham about the birth of Isaac. And He says, "Which Sarah shall bear unto thee." And what does it say? "At this set time in the next year." I mean, the birth of Isaac wasn't just... God planned to give him a son and exactly when he was going to be born. And, you know, and we find the exact same promise of Christ's birth. You know, in Genesis it tells us there in verse 15 of chapter 3, it prophesies of the birth of Christ that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that was the prophecy right in the very beginning of the birth of Christ. And then if you look over in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come." In other words, when the day of Christ's birth was come, when that time came, Christ was going to be born. That's God's working, His timetable. So Isaac's birth was planned. And so if you begin to think that your birth wasn't planned by God, everything is planned by God. And it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. When that day came, you know, that He was to be born in Bethlehem. That event happened in His particular time. You know, and when Jesus came to preach in in Mark chapter 1, look with me in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. There it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And in verse 15 there, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So the preaching of Christ when He was come, and when the preaching of the gospel began, when John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus began to preach, and He says, the time is fulfilled. You know, all that time before was waiting for Him to come and be born and begin to preach. Now, it wasn't His time for Him to die yet, because even that was specific. And it says in John chapter 30, if you want to look with me there, in John chapter 30, they wanted to kill Him. The Jews wanted to kill Christ. But they couldn't lay their hands on Him until the right time was come. They couldn't touch Him until it was the right time. In verse 30 of John chapter 7, it says, they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him because His hour was not yet come. The very moment of arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane was allowed and planned by God. They couldn't lay a hand on Him before that. And then in John chapter 13, it says there in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come." You know, it came right down to, I believe, that very second when He gave up the ghost that He knew. He knew when His hour was come. He knew when that time was come. And it tells us in John chapter 17 there, in verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." You know, He knew when the hour was going to come, and He says, the hour is now. It is now that they're going to come, you know, and arrest me, and they're going, and this is going to take place, and they're going to whip me, and I'm going to be put on the cross, and I'm going to die for my people. That He knew every moment of it. And then in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us there, "Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled." And so we see this. The kingdom of God is at hand. In Thessalonians there, it tells us, and now we know that what withholdeth He that might be revealed in His time. And so the Lord has a time. And now we know what withholdeth that He might be revealed in His time. You know what? God has a time to even to reveal Himself to you. The day that He saved your soul was a specific time that He chose to save you, if you're here and saved. It was not by accident. Everything was His plan. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, it says, "Because He hath appointed a day." God has appointed a day for everything. And here it says, "And that He will judge the world." There's an appointed day for that too. There is nothing that's not planned. God has a timetable that He is working from. It tells us we've read in the fullness of time, in His time, in His time, and on that appointed day. There are clear patterns in Scripture that I believe that we can look at that God has given us. And one of those being creation. That 7-day period. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms, "For 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday." And then in Peter it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. So, if we see in the Lord's view 1,000 years are as but a day, and we look at the pattern of creation being 6 days, where are we on that timeline? Where are we? Think about that. You know, certainly, no man knoweth the day or the hour, but we can know that it's nigh. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there it says in verse 1, it says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." You know, we shouldn't even have to tell you that it's the last days. Really, God's people ought to be just knowing this. We ought to look around and just know, it's at the door. The judge is at the door. I mean, whichever way this election goes, it doesn't really matter. We're there. You know, we are there. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety." You know, the world's going to say, everything's great. Nothing to worry about. When they shall say, who's they? That's the lost world. Everything is fine. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then in verse 4 it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We ought to be looking for it every day. We ought to just every day think, is he coming back today? And then that ought to make us think, are we ready? Are we doing what we should be doing? Or are we about the business that we should be about? You know, we can get so wrapped up, you know, in life. And I think Brother Jerry and I were talking the other night about, you know, being so busy when our children were growing up that we just missed it almost, you know. Sometimes I feel like that. It happened so quick. I look back and I was so busy about the things of this life, you know. And we can get that way. But we ought to be thinking, you know, what business are we really about? It's the Lord's business. You know, and then we think about this time, you know, man's time on earth. You know, from biblical standpoint, we can prove, you know, it's, you know, this earth is 6,000 years old, you know. It amazes me sometimes, you know, when people talk. You can go to Michigan sometimes and you can go over there and you can go to the National State Park at the sand dunes there, and you can see them people with their, you know, their park uniforms on, and they're looking, they'll tell you these sand dunes and all this sand pushed up, you know, 400 feet in the air, and Lake Michigan, which is 600-700 feet deep, and Lake Superior, which is 1,200 feet deep, or what it is, I might be wrong on those, but how some big lake, ace glacier came down through there 50 million years ago and carved out the Great Lakes. You know, and I'd like to say, where's one of those today that can carve out that lake? You know, and where's one that's moving fast enough to do that or has the power behind it to do that? I don't know, they're not there. You know. But they'll tell you that it's like it's fact. You know what? And they teach that, and every kind of educational show on TV that you see or anything on, you know, it's all that way. But, and they have no proof. You know, it's all theory. Had a man at our church that's relatively new, and he has a work crew that that he cuts trees and does things. And he was riding around with some lost men, and they were kind of asking him questions and asking, you know, him, and he just basically turned to him and said, "Well, what do you believe?" And they went on and said, "Well, we believe, you know, in evolution, that this all this happened." And he says, "So you believe that theory, you know?" And they're like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, it's just a theory. So you have faith in that theory." And you know, they don't want to think of it that way, that they have faith in some man's theory, because that's what it is. Amen. There's no fact for that. But, you know, we want us to look, and it talks about this, you know, this creation, and we think about God's timetable, and we use creation and think about that on the seventh day that God ended His work, a day of rest. And I really believe that that's significant of the thousand-year millennial reign. I really do. And you're probably scratching your head and saying, well, wait a minute, we're past that. Well, are we? And then look at me. It says in Revelations there, you know, it says time shall be no longer. So there is no more measurement of time once we get past that millennial reign. But I believe what the facts of the order of what I think is going to happen. And if Brother Duke disagrees with me, he can straighten it out and tell you. And you know, but I believe that the next event is going to be the return of Jesus Christ. And I believe that what's going to happen is there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And I believe that what's going to happen is we're going to be taken out. There's going to be a judgment seat for God's people. And then there's going to be a seven-year celebration in heaven, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb celebration. I believe we're going to be celebrating the feast in heaven while there's tribulation going on in this earth down here for 7 years. At the end of such time, we're coming back, and Christ is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years, and we'll rule with Him. That's what I believe is going to happen. And so we find that there is, I believe, a pattern in creation, in the Bible, and there's a pattern in even the gathering of the manna, because they would gather and work and pick up the manna, and they would do so on 6 days. There was a pattern of the servant being set free in the seventh year, the field not being worked after 6 years. On the seventh year, you left the field rest. I mean, there are so many examples in the Bible of that time of rest, that time of working for 6 days, and then there's that time of rest, and I believe that all points to that time of millennial reign of rest for God's people. But we're to be working now. We're to be working God's people. God has proven the time that man has been on this earth. I believe there's proof in the history. We can go to history books. They can't even deny the history that's there, that they can go back to David and look when he reigned. They can go back to old Nebuchadnezzar that we preached about and find him in history. That's all proven. There's proof of these men in history. And so we can look in our Bible and we know that the time from Adam to Noah was 1,056 years. We can know that. We can look at that. The Bible gives us right down to the exact days, almost, of time, or certainly to the year. And I believe that if you look at that time period from Adam to Noah, that 1,000-year period, that would be like day one. You know? That's like day one. And if you use the creation of the timetable. And then if you think about from Adam to Noah would be that 1,056 years, and then from Noah to Abraham was another 892 years, which would take us up to the earth being 1,948 years. So that's maybe like 2 days. 1,000 years, this is 1 day. We're up to 2,000 years there, roughly. It's 2 days with the Lord. And then you take the time from Abraham to Christ is approximately 2,000 years, or day three. And day four. And you think about that in that time period. And then you think, we're in the last days. I want you to think about something. If it's Thursday or Friday, isn't that the latter part of the week? Isn't that the last days of the week? Are not we in the last days? We're not the apostles living in the latter part of the week of God's timetable? Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 1, and maybe this verse will make sense. Now, because, you know, people said, oh, everybody's always said it was the last days. Even the apostles said it was the last days. Well, when you think about it being on a timetable of a week and it being, you know, on a Thursday, that is the last part of the week, the latter part of the week. And look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Well, that would be, you know, in the beginning of the last day would be when Christ was born, would have been the beginning of Thursday, the latter part of the week. In the Lord's timetable, as far as days. In these last days, the writer is indicating it's the last days, the latter part of the week. Are not days 5 and 6 the latter part of the week? Thursday and Friday, they're the latter part of the week. In these last days. So it seems like the writer in Hebrew understood this timetable that God has that he was working from. It would seem that God's timetable, the fifth day, began when Christ was born. And when he was incarnate on this earth. And so for 4,000 years, through days 1 through 4, God primarily ministered to the Jews. And then something happened. He began to minister to the Gentiles. Look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. In Romans 11 and verse 20, it says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That's the Jews. There's no denying who we're speaking about here. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. He's talking to the Romans, the Gentiles. And then in verse 25 of that chapter 11, it says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Amen. What does that say? There's a time period there that God is waiting for the last Gentile to what? Come in. To what? I believe it could be come into the family of God. Or it could become into one of the Lord's churches. But he's waiting for that fulfillment of that last Gentile. And he knows exactly what day that's going to be. When that's going to happen. Well, why would God wait beyond that 1 minute more, if you think about it? If it's the last one that's going to be saved or the last one that's going to be baptized, I wonder sometimes if the person, somewhere in one of the Lord's churches, if he's not just putting them down in the water and they come out, then that's it. Could be. Or when that one person is saved somewhere, like maybe I was beside their bed in the middle of the night somewhere, and they begin to repent and ask the Lord to save their soul. And then God says, that's the last one, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God has a timetable. He knows exactly. He knows where they're all at. He knows where everyone that Jesus Christ died for. He knows. And when that fullness of Gentiles become in. So there is a specific. During days 5 and 6, God is fulfilling that. The fullness of the Gentiles are coming in. The blindness that happened to the Jews until the fullness, or a specific time, a specific one. Till the last one is saved, or till the last one is baptized into the Lord's church. Truly, we are in the latter part, I believe, of the sixth day, or the beginning, if you will, of even the seventh. I don't know quite, but I know God, I know this. Turn with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. A young preacher, pastor's brother, surrendered to preach, and he preached from these verses, and it just kind of went with my thought on this message, and I thought, that's it. That's it. Knowing this in verse 3 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You know? And I mean, you know, ever since I've been saved, people are saying, Lord's coming back, Lord's coming back. You know, and you know, and people say, well, that's what they've always been saying. But He is. Amen. He's not going to come back 1 second sooner. He has that time. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know what? If you've flown a little bit in this country, to me, it's just amazing how we can deny a flood. How this earth, how people can deny a flood. I mean, there's been strange events, finding seashells here and there. All you got to do is just look down from a plane at 38,000 feet out west. Now, I'm not talking about the Grand Canyon. I'm just talking about looking at, you know, the approaching areas over Mexico, New Mexico, and over, you know, northern part of Arizona. And you start looking at that. And it's just a big, you know, it's just like if you took a hose and drained it down your driveway and things washed out here and there, that's just a magnified version of it. And you, I look down and I look at that and I think, how can anybody look at that and not see the evidence of the waters receding off this earth? It's just a beautiful picture of it. And God, but yet they'll deny it. He says, for this they're willingly ignorant of, that the word of God of heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, that's the flood, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, that day of judgment again, and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. And then this verse here says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We were waiting for the fulfillment of all the Gentiles to come in. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men would count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The Lord is long-suffering, waiting for that last one that He knows when it's going to be to repent and to ask God for forgiveness, come forward for baptism and be a member. You know, the Lord is long-suffering. And not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's when it says that all should come, that's the us. That every one of those that He sent His Son to die for would come to repentance. The day of the Lord becomes a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away in great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The next thing we should be looking for as God's people is that rapture. And then that's that 7 years of tribulation here on this earth, that 1,000-year millennial days that the Bible talks about as a day of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 3, it says, for we which believe do enter into rest. You know, there's that rest of that burden of sin being lifted and just knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Amen. I mean, you're not at rest. You cannot be at rest. I lived my life not at rest. I didn't know whether I was going to go to hell or heaven, and that wasn't a day of rest for me. But a day of rest came when I knew the Lord saved my soul. He says, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of a seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And he said in this place, if they shall enter into my rest. You know, there's a rest in salvation. There's a rest in Christ. There is a rest from our works. There's a rest in that millennial reign. You know, I have a hard time. You know, thinking sometimes about heaven. I just can't fathom it. It's beyond me. It's beyond my scope. I mean, I can read about the city and the size of the city and think about, you know, that the Lord God and the Lamb are there and that the gates not be open and that the bride, I believe, is going to dwell there with him and the tribes of Israel that, you know, are going to dwell there. And I believe that, you know, the people that are saved are going to be able to go in and out of it. And I can picture the size of it, that it's about 12,000 miles square cube, which you could put that on the United States. It'd cover half the United States. And you think, well, that isn't very big. But then when you think about 12,000 you know, miles tall, and you know, when you think an airline that's flying up there looks like a little dot, it's only about 6 or 7 miles up there, you know, and that's nothing compared to 12, then it's huge. Amen. But you think about that, and I can't really grasp, you know, all of that. But I can sometimes look around this earth and think about perfectness for 1,000 years. You know, and some of us here, you know, are, some of you are up there, you know, 80, maybe pushing 90, close to it. That's nothing compared to 1,000 years on this earth. And you think about, you know, our Bible talks about our life being but a vapor. You know, when we get older, we look back and we think, boy, it went by quick. That's, you know, 80 or 90 years. But 1,000 years with no one ever hurting anyone, never even a wicked thought. The Lord ruling on this, on the throne and everything in this earth. I can look around and think about that. And I can think, what a time of rest. You know, there won't be any ISIS. You know, and we can get all upset about the Supreme Court and the rulings and all those kind of things. But you know what? There's going to be no Supreme Court. There's going to be one Supreme Judge. That's it. Amen. We won't have to worry about politics. We won't have to worry about any of these things. And I believe that's just around the corner. I really do. I just cannot see. Sometimes I think, I cannot see myself, you know, if I live to be the average age, you know, whatever, 80 years old or 78, whatever that is or something, and you know, I can't even see myself getting there. I really can't sometimes. But the way that this world is gone in just the last, in my lifetime, all those things are set. Even the two witnesses, the whole world's going to be able to watch it. That could never happen until my generation. You know, and it talks about this generation shall not pass till you see these things begin to come. I think it's my generation. I really do. I think that we're going to see the return of the Lord. I don't know the day or the hour, but I just know that all the things are there. And we look at this verse here. There's a day of rest. And then in verse 7 here of Hebrews, it says, again, he limiteth a certain day. You know, I believe that might be talking about the Lord's day. But then you go on and it says there, and saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. You don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. You know, we think about that, you know, and how many times, you know, in the Home Baptist Church, Mark and Ruth Smith had a daughter graduate, I think a year after our daughter did. They're a faithful couple, their church there, and they had two girls, and they're still faithful to Home Baptist Church. And there was a time that we went to open house. She graduated from high school, and we were at their house. We were at their house celebrating, and you know, celebrating her start of finishing high school and what she was going to do, where she was going to go to college, what she was going to do with her life. And who would have thought that 7 days later we would be at their house grieving her death? You know, you could be here and you could be 18, and you think you've got a whole life ahead of you. It can be over. Taken out in a car wreck like that. You know, it could be here, and you know what? You know, there's been talk about me painting cars. You know, I painted cars for quite a few years. You know, one of the things I learned about painting cars? That the muscles in my hand can only do so much. I painted cars, and what I would do is sometimes it would take me hours to paint a car. You know, and I'd work that paint gun back and forth like that. And I would work it back and forth, and I would think my hand would get so tired, my arm would get so tired of holding that paint gun. I'd get down to the last coat sometimes of painting that car, and I'd have to do this with this hand, and I'd just be doing this. And, you know, and at the end of the day, I'd lay down in my bed, and my hand was still wanting to do that. because that muscle had just been working so hard. And but you know, there's a muscle in our chest that just goes, we don't even think anything about it. And it beats like that, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, for years. But it only beats because God allows it to. And there can be a day that it just... And that's it. And are you ready to go home and be with the Lord? You know, you don't think about that. You don't think, you know, I got to keep my heart beating. You don't really have any control over that. God does. God does. Today, if you will hear His voice, what does it say? Harden not your hearts. Don't reject the Lord. Don't reject His calling and speaking to you. For if Jesus had given them rest and they would not afterward have spoken of another day, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. You know, we can't save ourselves, but we want to enter into that rest with the Lord. We want to be ready. We want to be doing the work that the Lord has given us to do, the 6 days of our life, if you will, or the time that we are here, and be ready for the Lord's return. It tells us there in Revelation, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, the seventh day. I believe that's the day of rest. We should not be discouraged, but we should be excited sometimes about the time we live in. You know, I can get all messed up. Anybody that looks, follows in Facebook knows I can get all messed up about politics. You know, and I can get myself just, but then sometimes I have to think, this is God's will being played out right before my eyes. And I'm living it. I'm seeing it. It ought to just almost excite me to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. It's, amen. Lift up your heads. We shouldn't be discouraged sometimes. We should say, yes, the Lord is doing just exactly what He said was going to happen. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Every day it's nearer. Every moment. The return of the Lord is near. The night is far spent, you know, waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. It says, he that will come and will not tarry, we read. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. You know, in Revelations it says this too. He said in the end of Revelations there, he says, and behold, I come quickly. We think, well, it's been a long time. It's just been, it ain't even been a week. I've been here almost a week. You know, in the Lord's time, it's been a few days. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. In Revelation there, it tells us in verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's a capital C. You know what that means? It's a quote. It's because that's what it means. They don't use quotation marks. That's a quote. The Holy Spirit and the Lord's church, if you will, says, come. I believe there is an invitation to come to the Lord. And I believe that when the Lord's working on your heart, you'll come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. If you're here and you're saved, you ought to be saying the same thing. Come on. You don't have much time. I remember when our children were in a Christian school, and they were, you know, good school, but it was based out of an Armenian church, and they could not understand why my children weren't saved, why my daughter wasn't saved, especially after my son was saved at a young age and my daughter was older. And when she got to be 11, 12 years old, they just thought, well, Kelly's not saved. And I thought to myself, if I could save her, if I could have saved her, I would have locked her in her room a long time ago, and she wouldn't have got out until she said she was saved. I mean, how dumb is that? Right. I'm waiting for the Lord to save her. Amen. So, let him that heareth say, come. If you've heard and you're saved, you ought to be telling others that they need to come too. Let him that is athirst come. That's a little C. That means that's an invitation. That's not a quote. That's just an invitation to come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The call to come is from the Holy Spirit for Christ to come and get us. When you think of this, it says there in verse 20, it says there's an invitation for Christ to come back, or for the lost to come, and then there's an invitation or a plead almost for the Lord to come back. It says, He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. And this is, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, whatever happens on November 8th, we should just simply say, even so, come Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Does it really matter with the Lord's plan what happens on November 8th? He has His plan.
Amen.
Right down to the minute, to the second, He knows. The day of the Lord is at hand. The judge standeth before the door. Are you ready for that tonight?